Well, 1 John is our book of the month for this month, and on Sunday evenings during the month, we've been looking at some of the great texts in 1 John, and well, we couldn't really go anywhere else on Father's Day, could we, than these wonderful verses that are found at the beginning of chapter 3, and that's where we're focusing our attention this evening. I know there are some fathers amongst us today, some who've been out for a meal. Some perhaps who've had a card. I was awoken this morning with a nice present, and I trust I wasn't the only father here this evening who enjoyed that privilege as well. But when we're Christians, every day is Father's Day, isn't it? Because of these words, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's think about those verses for just a little while this evening. I'm sure they're great verses to us on any day of the year, but maybe they have a particular resonance with us today. Because the first thing that we need to see from these verses is to remind ourselves that the Christian is a child of a father. A Christian is a child of our Heavenly Father. He is a child of God. Now, that's a glorious truth, and it's a truth that we should rejoice in. It's a truth that we should love, and we should come back to again and again. In verse 28 of chapter 2, John speaks to them as little children, and he uses that phrase in a beautiful way throughout his epistles. He addresses them as children. And I guess, in a sense, there was a relationship between them and John, which was very much a paternal relationship. He was the older apostle. They were younger in the faith. And he sees them, perhaps, as his spiritual children. And so, in a sense, we're not surprised that he addresses them in that way. But you see, it then leads on and it points us to an even greater truth. And that is that these Christians are children of God's. That they have been brought into this relationship with God as a child and as a father. And John reminds us about what an amazing truth that is. How amazing it is that God has loved us so much that that love bestowed upon us enables us to be his children. You know, that is a great thing. When we think of the things that God has done for us, we are amazed, aren't we? We should be amazed. If ever we lose our amazement, that's not a good sign, is it? When we think, first of all, about the fact that he's forgiven us. You see, that's our most basic need, in a sense, isn't it? That we are sinners and we are shut out of a relationship with God. God cannot be our father. He cannot be our friend. If our sins call out to him for judgments. One day we are going to be separated from him. That's what we are by nature. And the great truth of the matter is that God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world and to live for us and to die for us and to rise again for us. And dying upon the cross, he takes our sin. And he removes the burden of our sin from us. And those sins are paid for. And so God's wrath doesn't fall upon us. That's amazing, isn't it? And that deals with our basic need. That's our most fundamental need. We need forgiveness. We need our sins to be dealt with so we can have a relationship with God. And in one sense, God could have stopped there. And our need is dealt with. That most fundamental need is dealt with. But here's something else. Here's something glorious. That we are taken into his family. That we become children of the living God. John is amazed at that, the wonder that we can become children of the living God. I can remember when I was young, one of the first Christian books that I ever read was a book by Jim Packer. Some of you will be familiar with that name. Jim Packer was one of the great preachers, I guess, of the 20th century. And one of the first Christian books I read, if you've not read this book, it's in the library. It's a great book. And I can remember even now what struck me most when I read this book. And it was this. Packer says, you can sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian is summed up by the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian's name for God. I wonder if it thrills you, like obviously thrilled Jim Packer. I wonder if you rejoice in that glorious truth. As we read through the New Testament, we see there are two pictures, aren't there, given to describe how we become a child of God. So there is that picture of us being born. And most of us, if not all of us who are here tonight, we entered our earthly family by being born, didn't we? There was a day, there was a moment, and you came into the world. The hopes of 9 months, as it were, brought to fruition, and there you were. And you were a baby, a helpless infant, a little like the picture that we read from Ezekiel chapter 16, and you were born into a family. And of course, that's a picture that the Bible picks up, doesn't it? So there's Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he's a religious man, and he knows his Old Testament, and he's come because he's seen and he's heard about Jesus, great miracles that he's done and something of his teaching. And he comes with those questions, doesn't he? And Jesus says, you have to be born. You have to be born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be born anew. And elsewhere in the New Testament, that picture is picked up again, isn't it? In 1 Peter and in other places, the picture of birth. But then there's another picture that's used, isn't there, in the New Testament? And if we weren't born into a family, we were adopted into a family. And that's a beautiful picture as well, isn't it? So for one reason or another, we are without those parents to love us and to care for us and to bring us up. And somebody steps into the breach, as it were. Somebody takes us into their own family and loves us as their own child. And again, when we come to the New Testament, we have that picture, don't we, that we are adopted into the family of God. So we read in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? Don't we? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We think of those great verses we often think about at Christmas, don't we? In Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Isn't that wonderful? Christ has come to redeem us. We're under the law. We've sinned. We're under judgment. We're under condemnation. Christ has come and he's paid the price. And not only has he done that, but he's taken us into the family of God. And we're heirs of God. And we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And here in 1 John chapter 3, whether it's the picture of birth or the picture of adoption, here it is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Are you a child of God tonight? You know, earlier in John chapter 1, we're reminded what it takes to become a child of God. You remember how John begins his gospel? As he speaks about the coming of Jesus, the one who was with God, the one who is God, the one who has come into the world to be the light of the world. He says he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to be called, become children of God to those who believe in his name. Have you believed in Jesus? You must believe in him tonight, that you might have forgiveness, but also that you might be part of God's family, that you might be able to say, our Father, my Father, who is in heaven. Here it is in 1 John chapter 3, that we are children of God. But then there's a second thing that's in this passage as well, isn't it? And that is that because we're children of God, we're going to be rejected by the world. The Christian is going to be rejected by the world. You see it there. Therefore, you see, from what we've already said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Because of the first thing, the second thing is true, John is saying to us. Because we are children of God, the world does not know us. It does not recognize us. It does not acknowledge us. It doesn't realize who we are. It has no awareness of that. You know, you can see that, can't you? There's lots of important things going on in our world today, aren't there? And the media are interested in those things. So there's an election going on, isn't there? And so we have all these politicians paraded before us, and they're all making a bid for our votes. And July the 4th is going to be a big day. And that's the big thing, perhaps, on the horizon as far as most people are concerned. But actually, it's not the big thing that's happened today. Or we might think about the European Championships going on out in Germany, aren't they? And maybe you're going to go home tonight. England are playing at 8 o'clock, and most of us, and there's a few English people here today, but most of us are going to be hoping, well, I don't know whether we're all going to be hoping that England lose, but a lot of people in Wales will be, won't they? And the media are there, aren't they? And everybody's interested in what's going on there. It's the big event, as it were, today. But actually, it's not the big event of today, is it? So we might think of, there was a great concert in Cardiff last week. A very well-known singer came and sold out the Millennium Stadium. And there's another great, well-known singer coming in the week. And if you're going to try and go to Cardiff on Tuesday, well, forget it, because all the roads are going to be blocked, and the railways are going to be full, everybody's going to be going there because they want to hear this woman singing, and that's the great big event. No, it's not the great big event. You see, the great big event in Wales today has been God's people have been meeting together. The children of God have been meeting together. The children of God have been coming before their Heavenly Father. God's children, they are the key people in God's sight, the saints who are special in his sight. But you see, the world doesn't know that, does it? They don't recognize us as that. The media haven't been around, camped outside the churches. They're not interested in what we're doing. They treat us with disdain, and they treat us with mockery, and they treat us with apathy. Why is that? Because they don't know us. They don't know who we are. They don't know where we stand. They don't know the great privilege, the great standing, the great calling that we have. And worse than that, there are people all across our world today who are in prison cells because they are children of God. There are people across the world today who are having to meet in the secret places today because the world doesn't know that they're the children of the living God. They despise them anyway. There are Christians today in parts of the world who are facing death and who are facing martyrdom. Why? Because they're rejected by the world. The world doesn't know that they're God's children and doesn't accept them as such. Jesus told us it would be like that, didn't he? When he was here on earth, those last hours before he went to the cross, as he speaks to his disciples in the upper room and in those days leading up to his crucifixion on the cross, you remember what he says to them? He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. See the chain there, isn't it? Why does the world not recognize us? Why does it reject us? Well, because it rejected Christ. When Christ came into the world, didn't want to know him. Wanted to do away with him. Couldn't wait to get rid of him. Despite all the good things that he did, the mighty miracles he performed, the countless people he liberated, all of the good and the glorious thing he did, all those people's lives that were so wrong and so mixed up and so lost, and he brought them peace and he brought them, but they didn't want him. Why didn't they want Jesus? Because they don't want God. That's what Jesus says. The chain goes all the way back to God, and here it is in similar manner in 1 John. You know, if we're a child of God, the world is going to despise us. The world is going to reject us. And you know, my friends, you must expect that this week. If you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be one of his true disciples, the world is going to part company with you. And the world's not going to accept you. And the world's going to reject you. And the world's going to mock you. And if you try and have a foot in both camps, it won't work. If you try to juggle those two things and keep the two balls, as it were, in the air at the same time, the love of God and the love of the world, it's not going to work. The world does not know us because it did not know him. Paul tells us all people who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are we ready for that? This week, are you ready? Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, you're going to be a child of God. You're going to display the family likeness. You're going to be your Father's child. Even though the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. But verse 1 is followed by verse 2, isn't it? And verse 2 tells us that it's not always going to be like that. That one day things are going to change. One day something wonderful and something glorious is going to happen. Now this morning we reminded ourselves, didn't we, that there are some things that are not going to change. They are never going to change. We were at that last line this morning, weren't we, of the Lord's Prayer. And we rejoiced in the fact that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we thought just for a little while, didn't we, about the fact that there is a kingdom, there is an eternal kingdom, that the kingship of our God is an eternal kingship. And we thought a little bit about the power of God, didn't we, the might of God, how good it is that as we come in prayer to God, we remember that he is the mighty God. That he is the almighty God. And because he's the almighty God, there's nothing we can ask of him that he cannot do. And we rejoice in that wonderful truth. And yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And we thought about what a glorious God we have. He's not a God of our imagination. He's not a God that we've chiseled out of wood and stone like the people in Isaiah's day did, chopping down a tree and using half of the wood to keep themselves warm and the other half to make into a god. He's not a god like that, is he? No, this is the glorious God. This is the substantial God. This is the magnificent, majestic, pure, holy, a God of heaven and earth. And, and a God who is above every other God, because all of the gods of the nations are idols. And we rejoiced in the fact that God is glorious. But then we remembered that that line ends with the word forever. See, it's not going to change. Our God is an unchanging God. The Christ that we worship, that through whom we come to this God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And none of those things that we rejoice in the Lord's Prayer are going to change anytime soon. There are some things that will never change. That is our God. But you see, there are other things that will change. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here we are. Here we are as the downtrodden, rejected, often persecuted people of God. Here we are going through a world where people don't know us and they reject us and they despise us sometimes and they treat us with apathy. But we're the children of God and nothing changes. But you see, there's coming a great day of revelation. There's coming a day when everything is going to change. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back. There's coming a day of his revelation. You know, one day we're going to be, who knows, perhaps we'll be here one Sunday. And we'll be singing our hymns of praise. And perhaps there'll be a preacher here preaching the word of God. And suddenly the trumpet will sound. Suddenly the skies with his glory will shine. Suddenly Christ, the Christ who ascended into heaven, will return just as he said he would on this day of his ascension. And as those angels said, as they spoke to those disciples, why are you looking into heaven? The same Jesus who you've seen going, he's going to return. And that's going to happen. And Christ is going to come back. And every eye will see him. And every tongue will have to recognize. And every knee will have to bow because this is Christ. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We sang it the other day, didn't we? He comes whose trumpet sound drowns the last of time evangels, and the preacher will be silenced because Christ, who is proclaimed, has come. Are you longing for that day? You're looking for that day. You know, on that day, there's going to be a tremendous surprise, a bad surprise for lots of people. Think sometimes, don't we, of these secularists who seem to have a grip of the media, and there they are, and we see them on our television screens, don't we, and they're so quick to mock Christians, and so quick to mock the Bible, and so quick to mock the idea of Jesus, and there they'll be spouting forth, they'll be telling their jokes, they'll be mocking the church, and suddenly Christ will come, suddenly he'll appear. Suddenly they'll be silenced. And there'll be those scientists and those university professors who stand in their lecture rooms and speak forth the lies that contradict the Bible and make fools of any Christian who might come anywhere near the lecture room. And in the midst of telling us of those things, Christ will come. Or we might think perhaps of Christians who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. They're in prison at the moment, and maybe they're taking beatings, and they're being persecuted, and their lives are being made a misery. And in a moment, their lives will be gloriously transformed, and the chains will fall off their wrists. Even faster than the Philippian jailers did in Acts, because Christ will come and he'll set them free, and they'll be vindicated, and the day of rejoicing will be here. And as we read the book of Revelation, we see very clearly that the revealing of Christ means the revelation of the children of God. And here it is, here, isn't it? And it's even greater than that, isn't it? It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. My friends, do you want to be like Jesus? That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be like Jesus. And because of the sin that's within our hearts and because of the old man that struggles to get on top of us and to defeat us in the Christian life and because of Satan who's always firing his darts at us and because of all those things, we know we're not like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus tomorrow in work and in your family and in your social circle. And I want to be like Jesus as I minister. And we all want to be like Jesus. And we know we're not like Jesus. But then we will be like Jesus. That's what this verse tells us. It tells us. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's who you want to see, isn't it? There'll be people in Cardiff this week, and they'll be there because they want to see Taylor Swift. There are people who go to the football match tonight, and they'll want to be there because they want to see Harry Kane. And they want to see all of these people. And there's something amazing, isn't there, when we see a celebrity and we say, oh, yes, I've seen them. But we're going to see Jesus one day. And not just are we going to see him, we're going to be like him. And not just are we going to be like him, but he's going to say that person's mine. I died for him. I died for her. I shed my blood for them. I came from heaven to earth for them. I went to the Gethsemane and I went to the cross for them. I rose again from the dead, from the tomb for them. I ascended into heaven for them. I've come back for them. And so you see, the writer of the hymn that we just sang is absolutely right, isn't it? High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise. Though what we shall hereafter be is hid from mortal eyes, our souls, we know, when he appears, shall bear his image bright, for all his glory full disclosed shall open to our sight. And that's true of you today if you're a child of God's. God is your Father. If you've been brought into that relationship with him through faith in Christ, then that's true of you today. You're a child of God, and high is the rank you now possess, but higher you will rise. So the Christian is a child of God. The Christian will be rejected by the world. The Christian has great things to look forward to. But then fourthly, notice the Christian should therefore aim for holiness of life. See, this day is coming. Stay when Jesus Christ returns is coming. So what should we do? What are we going to do in the meantime? So then some people will say, well, let's get our chairs tonight and we'll go up to Umballa and we'll wait on the mountain. And we'll keep our eyes on the sky and we'll wait for him. And we know there are cults around about who fix their minds on a day when Jesus they think is going to come, even though the Bible says nobody knows the day. Even not the sun doesn't even know the day. And so on that day they go, no, don't do that, do we? Or what else should we do about this day? Let's withdraw from the world and let's have our own little commune. Let's all move into a monastery perhaps or a nunnery or whatever it is. Well, I don't think the Bible teaches us that. That's not the fitting response. We see some of these cults in America, don't we? They get a fixation upon the day when Jesus is coming, so they all give up work, and they all leave university, and they all do this, that, and the other. Well, no, Scripture doesn't encourage us to do that. But it does encourage us to do one thing, and that is to purify ourselves, to seek to be holy. Look at it in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Purifies herself just as he is pure. You see, verse 2 ends with this thought that we're going to be like him. But we don't then say, well, one day I'll be like him, but I can't be like him now. I've got to wait for Jesus to come. No, no. That's not the order, is it? That's not what John tells us to do. John says, you know, if one day you're going to be like him, we'll be like him now. Seek to live holy lives now. Seek to live lives that are separate from sin now. Seek to be like the Lord Jesus, even as one day you will be like him. If you have this hope in you tonight, the defining evidence of that will be how you live tomorrow, and how you live the next day, and how you live when you're on your own, and how you live when you're with the people of the world, and how you live in your home and in your family and in your social circle. You want to be like Christ. You want to be pure because he is pure. Because one day you will be made like him. Because one day you will see him as he is. And because you know that you are a child of the holy living God. May God help us to be like that for his praise and his glory.